Amen. Well, tonight I want to just look at a different subject to what we've been covering over the last few weeks, although it's an extension of it. And if you've got your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And while you're turning that up, I'll just say this. You know, I've been in ministry for what will be this year, 29 years. And during that time, I've seen a lot of Christians go around chasing after some type of spiritual blessing. Perhaps chasing down a dream or pursuing something that God has put into their heart. You know, really they've really been like a hunter hunting a prey. You know, they pursue things so hard, pursue spiritual gifts. They pursue something like perhaps a healing in their body or the answer to some need that they have. A lot of them have got a desire or they aspire to some type of ministry. Perhaps that's too general. A lot of people, you know, God's given them this great work to do. You know, and they try and pursue after it and chase it. You know, for a lot of people, particularly in my experience of church, you find that they're pursuing some type of spiritual lift or emotional high. You know, to the extent where that if it becomes the be-all and end-all of a service, you know, if they don't receive something in the service, you know, you hear them say, well, there's been no power in the place today, which really just shows a lack of their understanding. You know, because if Jesus is in the midst, then the power of God is always present. But the way they describe it, no, there's no power in that place because they didn't themselves receive or... As Pastor Vince puts it like this, they didn't download from heaven. They didn't receive themselves, so they say the power wasn't there. Others have travelled right across the globe, thousands of miles, chasing some blessing. You know, and I've known people that have done that, you know, that they've travelled to the States, or they've travelled to other places looking for some blessing. Then there's, we used to have a lot of this, because our ministry... A lot in the UK was with travelling people, and you find that they run from church to church trying to satisfy the Bible says they've got itching ears, and they're trying to find something that satisfies them. And then sadly you see others, particularly those in ministry, that are so busy pursuing and chasing after their ministries and trying to build their ministries, trying to build their kingdoms and their domains, that they've forgotten and neglected the very reason that God raised them up in the first place. And one that really agitates me the most, I think, is those that pursue after other Christians to try and discredit them and attack them, particularly those in leadership. You hear saying, well, and they come and they try and tell you, you shouldn't go to this one, shouldn't go to that one, you know, he teaches this, he teaches that, this one, they say this in this church, they believe this, they believe... You know, and that really agitates me, because, you know, we're not called to be on a personal witch hunt for these people, you know, we're not to discredit them or attack them, we're to pray for them and love them. But while a lot of those things aren't wrong in themselves, you know, God does want to bless us with gifts. He does want to heal our bodies. He does want to provide for our needs. He does want to supply a financial blessing, if a promotion in a job or something like that. He's looking to bless us. He wants us to be lifted up. He wants us to be encouraged. He knows that we need to be based in a sound church that teaches the Word of God, so that we can grow up spiritually, so we can become mature. You know, God knows all these things, and He's got these things for us, and He wants to bless us. You know, and what we find in 1 Corinthians is that, particularly in this chapter, in chapter 12, and certainly the chapters that precede it, that Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in this chapter. And you'll find if you read through it, he talks about one, you know, is blessed with this gift, one has this gift, and one has another gift. You know, he talks about ministries, talks about the ministry of helps and things like that. You know, and it's not wrong for us to desire these things. Actual fact, in verse 31, he says this, earnestly desire the best gifts. So it's not wrong that we desire those things. But the Bible does tell us to seek after the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus put it like this, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. All the things that we need. And he was talking then about material things in Matthew. You know, he talked about our food, our drink, our clothing. But it's the same with the things of the Spirit. If we seek after, somebody once put it like this, we should seek the giver, not the gift. Seek the giver, not the gift. When we seek the best gifts from the giver, then God will add them to us. But Paul went on then, perhaps we can just read it. In verse 31 of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You know, even though we might desire the best gifts, even though we might aspire to ministry, or we aspire to be in leadership, or we aspire to something that God's put on our heart, there is, I believe, a better way. And it's what Paul says here. He says, there's a more excellent way. There's a greater way. A greater way to live. And it's far greater than any of the gifts and any of the ministries and any of the things that we can get involved in, any of the things that we can seek. You know, it's interesting that in this, I don't know whether you ever considered this, in this first letter to the Corinthian church, now, bearing in mind that this church, the church at Corinth, it's a born-again church. Paul's writing to born-again Christians. And yet, when you read through the letter, you see he deals with instructions on how they should conduct themselves. He deals with problems that they, perhaps as individuals or as a corporate body, are going through. And he tells them how they ought to behave. Let me just go through some of the things Paul mentions in this book. He talks about church order. You know, that it's not just a free-for-all for everybody. You know, there is structure, there is order in church. And when we come together, you know, we must follow order and structure. Although we can be free in the Spirit, there's still a Holy Ghost order. He deals with apparel, the things we should wear. He deals with, and this was touched on this morning in the service, he deals with our conduct as we come to the Lord's Supper and how we should behave ourselves. He deals with, in this chapter, chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Now this was a Pentecostal church, a church that was moving in the things of the Spirit. And yet, Paul still had to set some ground rules for them because they were just allowing anything to happen and take place in their services. Then as you go through the other chapters, you see that Paul had to deal with marriage problems in the church. He dealt with problems of immorality. He deals with idolatry, that people were worshipping idols, born-again Christians from within the church. There was idol worship. There was sectarianism. You know, do you remember in the early chapters, he says, you're like little children. You know, one says, you know, I got saved under the ministry of Paul. I got saved under Apollos. I'm from Peter. I was with Jesus. You know, and he says, who are all these people? Only servants of God. You know, they were divided into sects within the church. You know, the Paulites, the Apollosites, you know, those that came through Jesus, those that followed Peter. Then another issue that they found in the church here at Corinth was that they were taking one another to court and suing one another. You know, Paul deals with all these issues. And he says, guys, desire the best gifts. He says, but I'm about to show you the most excellent way for you to live. And that's really what I want to look at over these next few weeks. That there's something that this church in Corinth was lacking, which carried a lot more weight than anything else that Paul had said. Now, he dealt with some serious issues, and he was really acting like in that pastoral care over them to bring them on so that they grew up in God. But he says, look, he says, this, what I'm about to show you, carries a lot more weight. It's far more excellent. It's the greater way, and that's the way of love. And that's really what I want to share over these next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the greater way of love. You know, I want to read this verse 31 from a modern translation, well, a modern translation, another translation. This is Weymouth. And Weymouth writes this. He says, always seek to excel in greater gifts, or in the greater gifts. He says, and now I'm going to point out to you a way of life which transcends all others. I just like that translation there. You know, he says, I'm going to point out to you a way of life that transcends all others. You know, there's nothing more important in the life of a Christian than developing in the love of God. The Bible tells us this, and we'll look at this at a later stage, but it's the only means by which our faith can work. Galatians tells us that faith works by love. It's the only way that we can be assured that we've passed from death into life. John writes that in his first letter. You know, this is the assurance we have. You know, because we love God, because we're in love, that we know we've come from death to life. Without love, John also writes, that if we haven't got love, we block the blessings, and we block our prayers from being answered. And we don't see the manifestations of God's promises. So this is perhaps the greatest. Now, we've probably heard many messages about love. We probably think we know all we do on love, but we can never exhaust the love of God. We can preach this message from now until Jesus comes again, and we still won't exhaust the subject of God's love, because God's love is so great. You know, God's love is revealed in the scriptures. You know, the Bible here is not a revelation of God's power. It's a revelation of God's love to us. You know, this is God's love letter to us. And it shows us love. It shows us Jesus. Now, we live in a society where we've devalued love so much. You know, love is more than just an emotion. You know, that's the worldly view of love. You know, they view love as an emotion. Love is a dynamic force. You know, when love is in operation, it rearranges things. It changes the world. It changes people. It changes circumstances. It's powerful. It is working. Love. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who wrote a book on love called The Four Loves. And in that book he explains that the four types of love. There's agape love, which is unconditional love. And it's the word used most often in the New Testament. It is always in relation to the love of God. I say always. 99% of the time it's in connection with God's love. You know, God's love is unconditional. There are no strings attached to God's love. And that is agape love. Then there's another type of love, which is the Greek word storge, which talks about the love that a mother has for her children. It's a mother's love. It's a little bit stronger than just an emotion. This is something that is powerful, a mother's love. So agape and storge. Then another Bible word for love is the word filial. And this is to have, it's not as strong as agape love or storge love. This is to have affection for, or a fondness. This is a tender love between friends. And then finally, I don't think this word is in the scriptures, but the other Greek word for love is the word eros, which is that worldly type of love, that erotic love, which certainly the Greeks were very much into, and the Romans. So there's these four types of love, but we're talking about love, agape love, God's love, you know, powerful and explosive, the greatest force there is. And God's love takes the preeminence. Now, what does that word mean? The preeminence means, it means to rise or stand above other things. Or another definition of it is to have undoubted superiority. I like that word, undoubted superior. You know, there is no shadow of a doubt that God's love is superior. It's the superior force in the whole universe. There's nothing like it, or no one greater than the love of God. Why can I say that? Because John tells us this in 1 John 4. He says, God is love. If you want to look at a definition of love, you have to look no further than God himself. Because God is love. Everything love is wrapped up in God. And everything God is wrapped up in his love. Because they cannot be separated. You know, as we're looking at this subject, the greater way to live, this more excellent way, the way of love, you know, we've got to learn to develop love in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about just that tender love that perhaps friends have, or brothers and sisters. I'm talking about the love of God. Let the love of God develop in our lives to such an extent that we make it our goal and our aim to love others the way God loves them. Now, that's going to be hard. That's not easy. You know, there are people we don't like. And that's okay. The Bible doesn't say that we have to like everybody, but it does say we have to love them. We've got to love them. That means the person we don't like. That means the person that gets on our nerves. That's the person that really we would rather avoid them if we could. We've got to love them. Because that is, again, we'll get onto this later. That's a command of God, Jesus himself, that we love one another. We're commanded to love. Do you know the love of God? Yes, it's the greatest force. And as we develop in the love of God, you know, the love of God will draw men and women to himself. It's not the programs that we can come up with in church. Now, thank God that we have a lot of technology, we've got a lot of things that we can do which may attract and draw people. And yes, I believe that we should use every available opportunity and everything that we've got to win the lost. But if we didn't have any, if we stripped ourselves of all those things, the love of God is sufficient. God's love draws men and women to himself. You know what? What is it that this fellowship has? It says that they will know we are Christians by our love. Why? Because the love of God draws men and women. Not necessarily the things we say or do, but just having the love of God. Just having God's love at work in our lives. Now, I could speak from experience. Love is not a hug that you get in church. It's not a handshake at the door. It's not a holy kiss when people greet. You know, I've known people to say that this church has got no love. I'm not talking about this church. I mean, a church has got no love. Oh, I wouldn't go. I didn't want to go there because there's no love in that. No, all they really mean when they've said that is that no one's shown them. They haven't given them a hug. They haven't welcomed them at the door. They haven't acknowledged them in some way. And they reckon there's no love there. well, if Jesus is there, if God's there, then love is there. And really, yes, to say something like that is just shows ignorance to the things of God. Yeah, these things might be practical demonstrations of our love to God. Yeah, we might hug people, we might kiss them and, you know, invite them out for a meal or do whatever. You know, that's just a practical demonstration of God's love. Some people get upset because the pastor didn't speak to them, or the pastor preached a subject they didn't like, or they didn't let them do something in the service. There was a, let me tell you a little story. I was, quite a few years ago, I was in a church, our church in the UK, and I wasn't pastoring at the time. My dad was the pastor, and we opened up a time for testimony. Now, we had somebody in the service who we knew not to be in the right place with God. That's the best place. They've dabbled in, gone to the spiritualist church, and they did another thing. So she wasn't a born-again Christian. And she wanted to stand up and say something, and I point-blank refused to let her stand up. And this caused me some trouble with some of the other people in the church, because, well, I've got no love. I'm not showing love. I should have let her speak. You know, because we refused to let this person do something, we was accused of being loveless. Yet, it was quite the opposite. You know, because of our love for the church and the people, we refused to let this person who we didn't know what she was going to say, so we had to prevent her from speaking. We couldn't just allow her to stand up and say whatever she wanted, because we knew where she was coming from. You know, but people get upset because of that. But that really just goes to show that the people themselves who get upset about these little things, and they are really petty things that people get upset over. It's because, Ephesians puts it like this, Ephesians chapter 3, because they're not rooted and grounded in love. Because if they were rooted and grounded in love, perhaps we'd... I'm coming back to Corinthians, but let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to read these few verses. It's the last few verses of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Really, you know, this is Paul's prayer, really starting at verse 14. Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. And he says this: "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." And then he prays this. He says he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, Paul prayed that we are rooted and grounded in love so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, really, that's when people get so uptight and get so upset about these petty little things. They're not displaying love. Now they might think they've got a form of love, but really, love doesn't do that, and we're going to look at that in the next chapter. You know, everything that we have and everything that we do is connected to this preeminent force of love. Until love is cultivated in our hearts, nothing else in our life will operate to its fullest potential. You know, I said earlier, perhaps let's just read, because this is a great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know we've probably read it hundreds of times, and Some of us may even know it off by heart, but it's a lovely chapter. I just want to read the first few verses. That's all we're going to look at tonight, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he didn't write it with chapter breaks and verse breaks. So this is just a continuation of what he's finished talking about in chapter 12. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Even though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away foolish things, childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So what a beautiful chapter. You know, as I said, until we cultivate love, and until love is cultivated in our hearts, nothing else in our life will operate correctly or to its fullest potential. How can I say that? Well, because Paul starts in this chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and that I can have faith, all faith, that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, we can speak in tongues. We can prophesy. We can be the loudest person in singing in the church. We can pray the longest prayers. But if we don't have love, the Bible here tells us we're nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't know whether you've heard a noisy gong being sounded. Was it J. Arthur Rank on the front of his films used to have the gong? It makes a low sound, a deep sound. and there's nothing really musical about it. You know, a clanging cymbal. It has its place in the orchestra, but just played on its own, it sounds awful. You know, without love, we sound nothing more. Even though we might have the best sounding prayers in the church, we might have the best voices that we to sing with. We might speak what we might consider the best messages in tongues or the great prophecies. Without love, we're just making a noise. I'm not sure we've all used them. You know they've evolved a little bit today, is what they used to be. These hand dryers, when you go into public toilets and things, and you wash your hands and you dry them, and you know, without love, we're just like one of those. When you know, press the button, it just gets a whole load of hot air comes out of it. You know, I don't know whether you should I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I was at a motorway service area. I can't remember which one it was. And a motorway service area, a place to get food and drink on the motorway. And I actually only stopped there to use the toilets, and I went in and I was drying my hands, and somebody had scribbled on the front of the hand dryer, "Press this button for a message from the Prime Minister." Now, at the time our Prime Minister was dear Lady Thatcher. But press here for a message from the Prime Minister. Because all the politicians just speak a whole load of hot air. That's what they were trying to get over. And really, that's what it's like. That's what Paul says. You know, without love, we're just like that. We can be the best orator, but without love, we're just like a thing blowing hot air, a noisy, clanging cymbal. Then he goes on and he says, "Look," he says, "you can have enough faith to move the biggest mountain that there is. You can have great revelations, great visions, but without love, it's nothing." Then he says here in verse 3, he says, "Look," he says, "I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor. We can give everything we've got to the poor. We can do so many charitable deeds, good works. But if we haven't got love, Paul says, it profits me nothing." So all our good works, as the Old Testament puts it on there, all our righteousness, like filthy rags in his sight. Everything we do, without love, it's worthless. Now we might think we're doing a great service, being a blessing to somebody, but if we're not in love, we're not doing it out of love, I was going to say this, but I changed my mind. I was going to say that we're wasting our time, but it's that we won't get anything out of it. Now the hungry might be fed, you know, the naked may be clothed because of the things we do, but it profits us nothing if we're not in love. As I said earlier on, faith works by love. Galatians tells us that. Our giving works by love. When we give to God, when we give our tithes and our offering, we should do it in love. Not out of necessity. Not because we're being manipulated to do it. Not because it's something that we feel we're being pressurized from the pulpit. We should give because out of love. Because we love God. Because we love our fellow man. All our ministering, anything we do, should be done in love. It works by love. Everything functions and operates by love. That's why Paul could finish this chapter and he says this. He says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's not faith, it's not hope, it's love. Everything works by love. You know, it's the greatest force. Now, over the next few weeks, we're just going to run through some of these things in what this chapter deals with. We've read it all tonight, but I'm going to break it down verse by verse over the next few weeks. And we're just going to look at what love is, this greater way of living. But where do we start? Well, let's, in these closing moments tonight, let's just turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The Epistle of John. John's first letter. Now, this man John the Apostle, he was known as the Apostle of Love. He speaks a lot about love in his letters. He's designated as the disciple that Jesus loved in his gospel. He's the one that leant on the breast of Jesus and asked who was the one that was going to betray him. You know, there was something about you. John captured something of the love of God. He had a great revelation of God's love, and he writes about it in this book. And in this chapter here, I just want to read quite a few verses, starting at verse 7. And John writes this, 1 John 4 verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." And then he carries on. He goes on, if you just want to read the last two verses as well, verses 20 and 21. Because he says, "If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You know what? Great words. You know, we can't say that we love God and refuse to love one another. We can't not live in love and say that we're in love with God. Because if we love God, we've got to love one another. If we don't love one another, the Bible there, and we read it, we cannot love God. Now, as I said, you know, there's some people that we meet, some people that we know. And even as I say these things, you may even be thinking of someone. But love them. You know, there's some people that, as I said earlier on about hot air, you know every time they open their mouths, everything that comes out of their mouth is just going to be like hot air. But you still got to love them. There are some people who make you cringe as soon as they walk into a room. But you still got to love them. There are some people that They're not just a thorn in your side. You know, they're a whole bush of thorns. You know what I mean? But you've still got to love them. That's what the scripture says. We must love one another. Now, it's something for us to think about. And as we allow this thought to fill our hearts tonight, you'll see that what I'm about to say is so true. If we loved people the way God meant us to love people, I'm not just talking about born again Christians, but if everybody loved like God intended them to love, racism would be eradicated overnight. Wars would cease. There'd be no conflict, no strife. Poverty would be wiped out. You know, loving people means we don't gossip about them. We don't make derogatory remarks about their race, their background, their culture, their beliefs, their gender. The love we have for others shows the love we have for God. The way we love one another shows how much we love God. The way we treat one another shows how much we love God. You know, our horizontal relationships with one another. You know, horizontal, this way. You know, when we reach out to others, is dependent on our vertical relationship with God. You know, as we receive from Him, what does the scripture say? Is it Romans says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, God's love from heaven is shed abroad to one another. You know, God's love is, it's like a radio mast. You know, the stronger the signal we get, you know, the more people that can tune into it. The stronger the signal, the better the reception. You know, and if our signal from heaven is strong, we're so in love with God and we're living out the love of God, everybody around us will know. They will know we're Christians by our love. You know, we use another illustration when we're dealing with people that are about to get married. And I listened carefully this morning, so I didn't know what Evan was going to say. So talking about a triangle, do you remember? The difference between a triangle and a circle. But when we're counselling young couples that are about to get married, we use this illustration about the triangle. Because, you know, the closer we get to God at the top of the triangle as we move up, the closer we get to one another. You know, our relationships with one another depend upon our relationship with God. Because as we draw closer, not only do we get closer to God, but we get closer to one another. You know, that's love. The more our love grows for our spouse, the more our love grows for God, should I say, the more our love grows for our spouse. You know, that's the illustration we're making there. You know, Satan will try. He will do everything in his power to cause you problems in your relationships with one another. He wants to disrupt your love walk. He wants to try and stir up strife and conflict. He wants to bring division. Why? Because he knows that if he can break that love connection, anything else in your life won't function properly. Your prayers won't get answered. Your faith won't work. Other things begin to fall apart. Why? Because everything is connected to love. And as we go through over the next few weeks, we'll see that without love, everything breaks down. So where do we begin? We begin by loving God. We love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. Everything we've got, we love God. Then, as we read in the scriptures, we keep His commandments. And finally, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in that area, because God's love is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. So love God, keep His commandments, be led of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we seek to walk out our love walk in this world. You know, love is, as Paul rightly puts it, it's the greatest way to live. Or the more excellent way, Paul wrote those words. And I like those words. The more excellent way. If you're looking for an excellent way of living, just live in love. Now, I'm going to finish it there tonight. That's all I wanted to say tonight. Next week, God willing, we're going to start going through verse by verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And there's some great things in there. It's a great chapter. Let me encourage you, you know, sometimes we just take an opportunity again just to reread that chapter and allow God to minister the power of love to you. His love. The greatest force there is. Amen.
Praise the Lord.